Thank you for the privilege of sharing in this particular series on giving and tithing. I know it's a sensitive subject, but I trust that the Lord will use this time, to make it a blessed time for all of us. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for trusting me to talk about money, such a sensitive subject. You know, money is an intriguing thing. Do you know money is the only thing that Jesus placed next to God and then declared you cannot serve God and money? It's an alternative to God. And you think about it, right? Money, for money, one man can kill another. A son can sue a father. A woman can sell her body. A man can sell his soul. That's how powerful money can be. And perhaps that is why money is one of the most talked about topic in the Bible. There's one Bible scholar who estimated that there are more than 5,000 verses on money in the Bible. 16 out of 38 parables that Jesus told make reference to money and possession. And since Jesus spoke so much on this subject of money, it must be important. How many of you agree? Right? That's why he spoke so much about it. Now, the Bible not only talk about money, it only talk about giving, it also talk about something called tithing. Now, for those who may not be familiar with this term tithing, the word tithe simply means 10%. You say the word tithe, 10%. And this is an Old Testament requirement for the Israelites to return 10% of everything they have to the Lord. You see, in the Old Testament, there's a saying that goes like this: the tithe belongs to the Lord. So the tithe is sacred, that the Lord has chosen in his sovereignty, to keep 10% as sacred unto him. In fact, the Jews in the Old Testament, if you study it carefully, they don't just practice one tithe. They actually practice multiple tithing. So the Jewish people actually do not just give a personal tithe of 10% to the temple, but on top of that, they tithe towards the feast of Israel. They also tithe towards the poor. So the devout Jew actually gave more than 33% of what they have to the Lord. That's the Old Testament. You see, but all that is under the Mosaic law. And then when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. So he took us out of law and put us under grace. So how do we understand tithing today? If I could give you a summary, I'll put it this way. Before the law, tithing was voluntary. Okay, before the law came, tithing was voluntary. The first time that we see someone tithe is actually found in Genesis chapter 14. And in Genesis 14, it was 400 years before the law came through Moses. So it was before the law. But what happened in Genesis 14 was Abraham was coming back after a war. And he has won the war, and therefore he had all this plunder with him. And along the way, he met the priest of God Most High, whose name is Melchizedek. And what Abraham did was he voluntarily took a tithe of all of his plunder and he gave it to Melchizedek. And he was not required to do it, but he voluntarily did it in recognition of the greatness of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is like an Old Testament picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. So before the law, tithing was voluntary. Not required, but Abraham did it. But during the law, tithing became compulsory. Then when the law was given through Moses, the Israelites were commanded as a people of God under the law to tithe. And if they failed to tithe during the period of the law, they would come under a curse. And this is where we get Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 and all that, that because you don't tithe, then you come under a curse. But during the law, therefore, tithing was compulsory. Okay, but after the law, which is where all of us are now, tithing is still practiced, but it must be done willingly. Are you following me? It must be done willingly. Under grace, tithing is not commanded, but it was done out of a willing heart. Tithing is not a duty anymore, but it is a delight. I tithe. I give 10% of my earning not because of the fear of coming under a curse. I tithe not because of fearing that if I don't do it, something bad will happen to me. No, I tithe out of gratitude towards a God who loved me and who have blessed me so much. How many of you agree? You have been blessed by God, right? All of us will agree. God is good. God has been a blessing to us. And personally, I've been a tither since the day I got converted. Since the day I came to Christ, I've been tithing. But I do it not because I have to. I do it because I want to. So here's the principle. The New Testament no longer commanded tithing, but rather we were taught to give generously and in keeping with our income. So the principle is, to whom much is given, then much is required. So what I'd like to do this morning is to begin by reading for you two key passages on New Testament giving and tithing. Okay, so let's take a look at these two key passages. Now, before I read the passage for you, the context of the passage is that the Apostle Paul was actually calling for a collection for the church in Jerusalem because they were undergoing a famine. So God Paul was going around the churches that he planted to ask them to do a collection so that we can take care of the church in Jerusalem because of the crisis that they were in, the famine. So with that as a backdrop, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 4, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15. So are you following me so far? All right, so let's read now 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and then send them with your gift to Jerusalem. During those days, they don't have TT, they don't have transfer, no pay now, so they have to physically carry it to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, then they will accompany me. Then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 15, he brings up this subject again of giving. And listen to what he says here. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So he's likening our wealth, our money, to seeds, okay, and how we sow our wealth, sow our seeds. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to the Lord. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, referring to the grace of God. So let's bow. We have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray this morning that you anoint your servant so that I may deliver your word with clarity, with simplicity, but also with authority. I pray that your word will become alive for us, instruct us, challenge us, so that we become big-hearted, generous, magnanimous people who are not afraid to release our resources because we know we serve a God who provides. So we commit this time of sharing now to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, in these two passages, I want to outline for you six key principles on New Testament giving. Okay, here are six very important principles. And I trust that it will instruct us and perhaps disciple our stewardship life. Number one is this. When it comes to New Testament giving, there is the principle of proportion. the principle of proportion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, listen to what Paul instructed here. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money. How much is that? It is in keeping with his income. So the principle is, to whom much is given, then much is required. We give as the Lord prospers us. You know, our God is a very just God. He don't just look at what we give, but he looks at what we keep. It's not what we give, it's also what we keep. In Luke chapter 21, in verse 1 and 2, Jesus was taking his disciples and they were walking down the streets of Jerusalem. They walked past the temple and they saw the people giving their offering. And there was an old lady, an old widow there. He saw her put in 2 copper coins. And immediately Jesus knew, this is a good time to teach my disciples about giving. So he turned to them, and in Luke chapter 21, verse 1 and 2, Jesus said to his disciples, all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. She has given more than all the others put together. What's the principle? The principle is this. It is not the portion. She only gave 2 copper coins. It's not the portion. It is the proportion that matters. And what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2, for example, he talked about a group of believers from Macedonia, you know, who actually are very poor themselves, but they wanted to contribute towards the famine in Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, Paul said this, out of their extreme poverty, welled up rich generosity. Which means to say this, you need not be rich to be generous. There are poor people that are very generous, and there are also very rich people that are very stingy. There are also rich people that are like salty olive, you know, kiam kana, and they will not give. But out of their poverty, extreme poverty, in fact, welled up generosity. And this is what I actually experienced this. There are many people that don't have a lot of means, but they're very generous. You know, and with whatever they have, they are generous people. And there's nothing to tell us that the poor cannot be generous. I have a feeling that heaven has a very different honor list. You know, our list of maybe filled with major donors who have their names printed on the pew and the wall, the sanctuary and all of that. But God's list will be filled with ordinary people. It could be filled with young people, poor widows who gave out of the litter that they have. God don't just look at what we give, he look at what we keep. And we give in proportion to what we have been given. Give as the Lord prospers you. Okay, it's about proportion. Now, if that is the case, the most basic proportion, listen to me, the most basic proportion would be the tithe. That's the basic proportion, 10%. See, I know that I said earlier that the requirement to tithe was under the law, and in Christ, we are no longer commanded under the law to tithe. Therefore, we all know 10% is not the magic number. But here's my point, listen carefully. If the Pharisees, who have not tasted even the goodness of God's grace, can be so meticulous, they even tithe their spices. If the Pharisees who haven't tasted Calvary's love can do that, they're so meticulous in making sure that the tithe belongs to the Lord, how could you and I, who have tasted the goodness of God, want to do any less? Am I right? You're not very convinced. Am I right? You know, I like the way the Oswald Chambers, you know, the mystic, he said it so beautifully. He said this, will a Christian who is experiencing intimacy with his Lord wish to take advantage of grace so that he can give less to God's work than the Pharisees who knows nothing about Calvary's love? Of course not. And therefore, under the law, the tithe is like the ceiling. But under grace, the tithe is just the floor. The tithe is no longer the goal. The tithe is the starting point. I think that's the most basic proportion. See, and we give our tithe now not out of fear of coming under the curse, but we give our tithe out of gratitude, out of worship for what Jesus has done. So in short, can I put it this way? We practice tithing as worship. Not as a requirement. We practice tithing as worship. God has given us so much. He has blessed us so much. It compels us to want to tithe as an act of gratitude in worship. In fact, in the New Testament, it's not just 10% belong to the Lord. Actually, 100% of everything belongs to the Lord. See, and we should give, therefore, in keeping with our income. And we let the Holy Spirit lead us. The more we are blessed, the more we want to give. And those of us here who may have been blessed with the ability to make money, in fact, you can give more than 10%. It is so that we use our earthly wealth to advance the purposes of the kingdom of God. Amen. See, and I tell you, Paul challenged us in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11. Listen to this now. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in all occasion. But for what? It's so that your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. The more we sow our seeds, the more the Lord will provide so that we can continue to be generous. But what is the purpose? Notice the purpose. It is not so much that we can get more in return. If what drives us is that, oh, if I put in 100, I'll get 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold back, then you're missing the point. That is not the driving force behind giving in the New Testament. But we give so that your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So the more we give, the more thanksgiving will go up to the Lord. You see, and this is, that's why I say tithing, giving is an act of worship. It's meant to be an act of worship, that in so doing, it results in thanksgiving, in God being glorified. That's the principle of proportion. The more you are blessed, the more we give. How many of you amen that one? That's important. The principle of proportion. Here's number two, the principle of priority. That's the principle of priority. 1 Corinthians 16, 2, Paul wrote this, right? On the first day of every week, you set aside an amount in keeping with your income. See, during the time of the Apostle Paul, it's very common to be paid weekly. That's why he says on the first day of every week, you set aside that income. So what Paul is exhorting them to do is this, that you, the moment you receive an income, you set an aside for God, you set an amount for God first. On the first day of the week, it's a priority. You set aside an amount in keeping with your income. In short, God must get our first fruits and not our leftover. God should get our first fruits, not our leftover. It's not after I spend everything I got left over, I got excess, then I give. No, you set aside an amount right from the beginning. If not, we will end up giving God our leftovers. See, just an illustration, okay. Here's a $50 note, here's a $2 note. You know how our money go into society, it gets circulated and all that, and then in the end, they all end up in the recycling factory. All the notes go back to recycling factory. So the $50 note and the $2 note has gone the rounds, and now they are in the recycling factory. And the two of them decided to strike up a conversation. So the $2 note asked the $50 note, "So, where have you been?" The $50 note say, "Oh, I've been from this resort to this restaurant, from this restaurant to this club, from this club to this hotel. You know, wow, wonderful." And the $2 say, "Wow, that's great." You know? Then the $50 note asks the $2 note, "So where have you been?" Then the $2 note said, "I've been from this church to this church, from this church to this church." You got it? I think God deserves, because we are here, not here to tip God, you know. God deserves our first fruits, not our leftovers. That's the principle of priority. We give God our priority in our finances, our first fruit, not our leftovers. And I challenge you, if you have not taken that first step in faith to tithe, you do it today. And by faith, you know, see new financial breakthroughs in your life. Because the truth is this, if we postpone it and postpone it, we will never do it. I've been tithing since the day I was converted, and God has never shortchanged me. He's never done that. The fact is, if we don't practice tithing when we have little, we will not tithe when we have much. If I find it so hard to part with $10 when I have $100, I think I'll find it super hard to part with $1,000 when I earn $10,000. Isn't that true? See, and since young, I've been practicing it, and I've found that it's just something that is a delight to do. You know, the more we give, the more God increase our supply of seed. It's the principle of priority. Here's number three. The third principle is the principle of purpose. No, we want to give. We want to do what we do. We practice tithing purposefully. Don't do your giving unthinkingly, you know, but have purpose behind it. Don't tip God. 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul wrote this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. In other words, if we're going to give, let's do it purposefully. Let's do it with thought. You know, if we just give without even thinking, then it's not an act of worship. Worship must come with thought, with desire. Isn't that right? See, and we let everyone decide what we want to give. And offering this, and when it comes to offering time, thankfully nowadays, everything is digital. You know? Back in the old days, where I grew up in church, we all got offering bags and pass around. Well, imagine if we don't decide, and then we just sit down, and when offering bag come, then we start scrambling in our wallet. You open, long, strong $50 note, how? You're stressed, you know. be thoughtful about it. You know, when the offering bag comes around, you know, sometimes you're looking for small change, you know. No, that's not right. I'm so glad that nowadays we no longer use offering plate, you know. Last time, even before bags, I was offering plate, you know. So you actually, when the bag come, you can put $10 and take $9 change back, you know, you can, you know. Here's my point, right? My point is this. Before we come to worship, we must prayerfully decide what we want to give. We prepare the offering and then we give purposefully as an act of worship. That's the principle of purpose. Here's number four. It's the principle of privacy. The principle of privacy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. Jesus gave us this principle of privacy in our giving. He said, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Because if you do, then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. The way that Jesus put it, giving is so self-effacing that Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Have you ever asked yourself, how is that possible? How can my left hand not know what my right hand has done? So what is Jesus trying to do? Trying to say, I think this is what he's saying. After you have given, forget it. Then your left hand don't keep reminding the right hand that I've done this. You know, what he's trying to say is, after you're given, forget it. Don't keep an account of your great generosity, you know, and don't brag about what you've been given, but keep your giving private. Then you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's what it means. After you're given, forget it. Are you okay? Here's principle number five. It's the principle of privilege. It's a privilege to give. It's a privilege to be able to tithe. You don't have to do it. You get to do it. You know, there was a mom who gave his son Billy 2 50-cent coins to go to church. And then the mom said to Billy, you know, your first 50 cent is for you to give, put it in the offering bag. The second 50 cent you can use to buy ice cream after the service. So Billy said, okay. So he was on his way to church. He decided to take out his coin and start playing with it. You know, he was flipping, catching. And then one time he flipped, he catch, he missed. And then the coin rolled down and went into the drain and it's gone. Immediately, Billy looked up to heaven and said, Lord, sorry, that's yours. Smart kid, right? I think all of us had a tendency to do that, you know. We tend to do that. We start to see giving as a burden rather than a privilege. But actually, it's a privilege to give. You know, it's not burdensome. It is a privilege. Sometimes I think, you know, when offering comes, you can imagine, you can read the thoughts in people's mind, the balloon come up, and then, wow, you read the scan. If I got the eyes, I can see. You know, so people are thinking, oh, yeah, I wonder if I still need to give this week. After all, I already given last week, what? Someone is thinking, wow, the church actually quite rich already, you know. Actually, I don't need to give. Hey, I want you to know, giving has nothing to do with church cash flow, no? It's an act of worship. Somebody is thinking, oh, I better give something, you know, if not the brother next to me might think that I'm very stingy, so I better give something. Another one is thinking, all $50 note, how? Oops, offering time to go toilet. All these kind of thoughts that people can have. But I want you to know something, brothers and sisters, giving is about our worship unto the Lord. It's not about church cash flow. You know, giving is an act of that God has given to us. It's a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a delight. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I like the way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Listen to this. This is the attitude, the posture, the heart. More than anything, we have to ask ourselves, what is my act of giving crafting me to become? The disciple that I'm becoming through giving. So listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful can also be translated as hilarious. You know, God loves a hilarious giver. Such joy. You know, if we are not going to give willingly, then don't give, because it does not bring pleasure to God's heart. See, and how can I give willingly? How can I give cheerfully? Except that we recognize that giving is a privilege. You don't have to give. You get to give. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul, talking about the Macedonians again, he said this. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Giving is a privilege. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, we cannot separate the gospel from giving. We are never more like God than when we give. And we give because we receive so much from the one who, for our sake, became poor, so that in his poverty, we all might become rich. Now, giving then is no longer a sacrifice. It is a joy. We are no longer legalistically bound to give tithes and offerings. We are morally bound to give out of a heart of love and gratitude. That's the principle of privilege. Can I give you one last one? And that's the principle of profit. That's the principle of profit. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul went on to say this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I'll put it in another way. Give peanuts, you get monkeys. Okay, so whatever you sow is whatever we reap. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I like what Jesus said here. And what a beautiful principle. He said this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you give, it will be given to you again. You read Luke chapter 6 and you know the context of Luke chapter 6 is talking about the giving of mercy. It's about showing kindness and judgment. And then you receive the same measure that you dish out to others, the same measure is come back to you. But I believe the same principle also applies to our giving. See, just like what Paul wrote here, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. So the same measure that you dished out, the same measure comes back to you. And the way that God gives back to us is amazing. He says it will be good measure. It will be pressed down, shaken together, running over. The same measure that you give, it shall be given to you. Whenever I read this verse, you know what comes to my mind? What comes to my mind is when I was growing up in Singapore. If you go to the cinema, you come out after school, there's always stalls outside. During my time, they have, stalls outside where a lot of people are selling nuts, you know. We call them kacang putih men. You know, kacang is nut, putih is white. Where basically, they're talking about the nuts that are coated with sugar on the outside, so become white nuts, kacang putih, you know. So they have all kinds of nuts there and they sell. And in the school where I went, where I was studying in, after school, there's a few stores outside. There's always one store where there's a lot of queue. The other two, not so. And the reason is because that store is very generous. The seller is very generous. You know what he would do is this, you know, they have a little, you know how they used to sell the, oh, okay, I'll show you. Okay, thank you very much. That's how they sell it, you know. They put it in a cone like this, you know, and there's this store, they have long queue every time because his cone, very big. The others, the cone very narrow. So you make man narrow, you got less. So he always make it big. And then before he start filling it, he always do this, you know, go to the bottom, he enlarge it some more, make it even bigger. Everybody queue up. And then the way that he do it is, he will always good measure. Then he press down. Then he shakes it, shaken together. And then just before he pass it to us, he take one more portion, he throw on top, so it running over. Then he give to us. Everybody buy from that guy. I never forget that. Which tells me this. This is exactly how God gives to us. It's always, you give to God, He gives back to you. But it's good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's how He measures back to us. And how many of you know you cannot outgive your God? You cannot outgive God. You know, God is no man's debtor, and we just cannot outgive Him. Proverbs 11, verse 25. The writer of Proverbs put it this way. One man gives freely, but yet gains even more. Another one withholds unduly, comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. You give, and it shall be given unto you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. See, someone put it this way, huh? Money is like cow dung, you know. You stack it up, it will sting. You spread it around, it makes things grow. It's true. You know, money that we just keep building up, storing away, it gets nothing done. But that which we spread around, it makes things grow. I think of it this way. Giving is like I keep shoving out. And then God keeps shoving in. I shove out, He shove in. I shove out, He shove in. The only difference that God's shover is much bigger than mine. So the more you give, the more you receive. The more you give, the more you receive. See, so here's my challenge to all of us here in Hope Church. I challenge you today. Take a step of faith in this area of giving. Come and experience Acts chapter 20, verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. These are the six principles that I found in the New Testament that really should govern and disciple our stewardship life. Six beautiful principles. And let me end with this. The biggest hindrance I found to giving is what I would call a scarcity mentality. It's this fear of lack. It's this fear of not having enough. And so we will just keep on storing. For fear that what if it's not enough? What about inflation and things like this? It really causes us to want to just leverage on compounding interest all the time rather than to be intentional about releasing that which we have in order to advance the purposes of the kingdom. Now, do you remember what happened in 1 Kings 17? God told the prophet Elijah to go to a city called Zarephath, where he will get a widow there to feed him, okay? And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 12 to 14, we read what happened there. And I'd like you to notice the words that are written. Listen to this. God told the prophet, you go to this town, and then you'll meet a woman there, and she will feed you. And the story goes like this. As surely as the Lord your God lives. Note, so when Elijah got to that town, the city of Zarephath, there you are, the widow was there. She was picking up sticks, you know, and getting ready to cook a meal for herself and the son. Okay, and so Elijah walked up to him under the instruction of the Lord and said, would you do something? Would you feed me? And then the widow replied, "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home, and I'll make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and then we die." And Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. You go home, do as you have said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have, and then bring it to me, and then you make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." Now, can you imagine Elijah's situation? He woke up, there's a widow picking up steak. He said, "The Lord tell me you're going to feed me." And then the widow said, "Oh, actually, I've not enough already. I'm just going to eat this last meal and then we will die." You know how much guts it takes for Elijah to say, "Okay, go ahead and do that, but first make me a cake. Bring it to me. You know, feed me first, and then you feed you and your son." But he said, the jar will not run up, the oil will not run up, but instead, God will sustain us until the day he gives rain on the land. But here's a contrast I want you to see between the scarcity mentality of the widow and the abundance mentality of Elijah. And one of the best ways to see that is their language. Take a look at the scarcity mentality language. It goes like this. The widow said, "I don't have. I only a handful of flour, a little oil, a few sticks, and then I eat it and die." That's the language of the scarcity mentality, that fear of lack, that I never have enough. But listen to what Elijah said. Elijah said, "Don't be afraid. You bring it to me. It will not be used up. It will not run dry until the Lord gives." Can you see the contrast between a scarcity mentality and an abundance mentality? The scarcity mentality is one rooted in whatever I see, but an abundance mentality is rooted in a God who provides, the Lord who gives. See, and what a contrast between the two. And the question I ask all of us today, are we living with a scarcity mentality or are we living with an abundance mentality? And the Bible tells us in John 10:10, the thief is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life, and his life abundantly. Life abundantly. I don't believe God's portion is for you and I to live with a scarcity mentality, but God wants us to live with that abundance mentality. It's an ability to trust a God who is able to provide. And let that be what drives us, rather than out of fear and scarcity. Then we no longer act in faith, we act in fear. See, and I believe God can break us out of that kind of mentality. I used to be like that. And I'll share with you my personal journey, and then we'll close. You know, when I first came into ministry, I was a very young man, and I worked for a startup. It's a Christian ministry that's a startup. And because it's a startup, they have very little resources. So they pay very little to their workers because it was a startup. And for the 4 years that I worked with that organization, over the 4 years, I've worked a grand increment of $65, you know, over 4 years. That was how much my salary grew in 4 years, $65. And because of that, I was struggling financially when I first entered the ministry. I have very little money. I have no spiritual revelation when it comes to finances. And because I don't have enough, I became very stingy. I become that salty olive. I was so stingy. I never volunteered to pay for anything. In fact, if I happen to buy a drink for Pastor Jeff and he never pay me, during that time, you know, a drink is 25 cents, you know, F&N Orange, you know. So if I buy you a drink and you never pay me, you owe me 25 cents, 2 weeks later, you forget, I'll come after you. And I say, "Jeff, you owe me 25 cents. Remember that day I buy for you?" And how I remember? I always keep a notebook with me, 555 notebook. Remember that? 555 notebook. I record every single cent. Every 10 cents I use to make a phone call, I make sure I claim back from the organization. Buy you a drink, I claim, I collect everything. I was very stingy, very tight-fisted. You know, and I lived like that. But yet, while I was living that way, I keep hearing stories, you know, told by missionaries that come to my church and they were preaching. And their stories always talk about things like, oh, the Lord spoke to me. I need to go to India, but I got no money. But the Lord said, just go to the airport. So I just go to the airport, standing there. Then some stranger will come up to me. And then he shake my hand, and then it's a Pentecostal handshake. You know what a Pentecostal handshake is, right? You shake hand, got paper inside one. Then shake. Then you open, wow, it's an envelope. Then you open the envelope, wow, exactly the amount I need to buy the ticket. Then I end up going to India, fulfill my calling. So I hear stories like that all the time. But the funny thing is, in the 7 years I was ministering, never once happened to me, not even once. Biggest offering I ever got in that first 7 years of ministry, $25. That's the biggest offering I received. And because of that, I never could trust God when it comes to this. I became very tight-fisted until I had a breakthrough moment. Because during those days, I used to take teams of people to go on a mission field. And one day I took a team. It's a very small team, 8 of us. We went to Thailand. And after the mission trip, we were sitting down with a missionary couple, which is a Thai brother and an American wife. And then we learned from that debrief that this couple, the wife has not gone back to see her parents for many years. And the reason is because they had no money to fly back to America. So we decided as a small group, we will collect a seed offering and then trust God to provide them enough to go back for a visit, for a furlough. And incredibly, in that small group of 8 people, we actually collected enough money to send the missionary, his wife, and their 6 children back to America for 1 whole year. And that was the biggest offering I ever gave. Of course, I don't have money with me. I just took a paper, I wrote an IOU and put it into the offering. You know, and that the moment I get back to Singapore, I quickly send out the check because I know I'm going to rationalize it. You know, if I don't do it now, I think what will come will be, I will be reminded of what Abraham did. Wanted to sacrifice Isaac. Then, suddenly there is a ram there. You know, that actually then the Lord said, I'm only testing you. So I know that if I don't do it, I will come out with something like this. And then maybe I don't have to give. You know, but quickly I send it out. And then something happened. The moment I released that, there was something broke inside of me. That fear of lack, that scarcity mentality was broken. And I overcame that fear by stepping out in the opposite spirit and acting faith. And then interestingly, after that, I begin to experience Pentecostal handshake. You know, here and there I go, got money, got paper. And that was a breakthrough moment for me. First 7 years, it was so hand to mouth. But from that on, I begin to see a breakthrough, and God never shortchanged me. Today, I can honestly say I don't lack anything. I don't think I'm worse off than anybody. Why? Because I begin to see God now as the one who can provide. I don't have to live with that scarcity mentality, but I can live with this belief that we serve Jehovah Jireh, our provider. But I needed to experience that. You know why? I think I need to be set free from my own poverty mentality. I need to be released from my own self-centered and stingy ways. I need to be taught what it means to sow seeds for others so that thanksgiving and worship can rise to my God. Amen. And perhaps some of us here this morning, we need that breakthrough. We need God to come and maybe renovate our mindset and break us out of that poverty mentality and begin to see God as a God who provides. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?